Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Albuquerque, New Mexico.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
Hello, this is Steve from Gilbert, Arizona.
We have been going through the book of the Kingdom of the Heavens, and we'll title it, Jesus is the King. He's the King of the Kingdoms of the Heavens. And this is a first step in knowing Christ and knowing God, that if you're going to serve God, you have to know who you're serving. It says you can't serve God and mammon. And so this is important to know this. And so this is when Jesus first sits down. This is Jesus' first teachings that we've been teaching on. It began in chapter 5. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And that's actually a good title because it says, Jesus saw the crowds. He went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, Makarios, or unbelievably happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Makarios, or extremely happy, are those who mourn and are comforted. And then he spoke a lot of other parables. Remember, he always spoke to the crowd in parables. But individually, like with the 12, with a small group, he spoke to them plainly. Go ahead, Andy.
And in Matthew 13, it says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it has not been given. For whomever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see, and hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For amen, I say to you that many prophets and righteous desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.
So read that little part at the very beginning about the difference between the crowds, and when Jesus spoke to them in a small group and sometimes in his house, right in his house. What's that first part say again?
It says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spoke to them many things in parables. Then it goes over, after he spoke these parables, and the disciple says, why do you speak to them in parables? So that's a divider there between how he spoke to his disciples and how he spoke to the crowds.
And he spoke to them, the crowds, in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear. But to the disciples, he uncovered what the meanings of these were. And so we're going through these parables, and maybe, God willing, you will see what these parables really truly mean. And so he started speaking in chapter 5, and then this is what he ended in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large clouds followed him. And so this is the first time, this whole time in chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus was speaking to the crowds, and it was in parables. And he told them in chapter 7, verse 7, to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And if we keep doing that, if we keep asking, we're going to receive. If we seek, we'll find. And if we knock, a door will be opened. So we are opening up and looking at these different parables to see and compare them with other scriptures, what they really mean. And the first parable that really gets into likening the kingdom of God to an object here on earth to help understand it, it talks about the good tree producing good fruit and the bad tree producing bad fruit. And one thing we know is good is the fruit of the Spirit. And the bad fruit is things that men do, the lust of the flesh, and things men normally do, what their activities are. And then it went on and says that not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. And this is all in chapter 7. And then we talked about the rock the last time, and the wise man building his house on the rock. And we found out in Psalm 62 that that rock is the Lord. And then it ended up, that Sermon on the Mount ended up with what, Andy, in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 7.
And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
So what did you guys see in that?
Well, it sounds like these crowds hadn't heard things like this before. If the outcome of them is that they're amazed at his teaching or astonished.
Do you think people use the word kind of that... The teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees used the word kind of because they didn't want to cross the people, where they wanted to stay in favor with the people, so they try to soften it with that kind of word. I kind of hate that word.
In verse 29, he gets right at the heart of their astonishment, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And that word authority here is the word exousia, that he talked about something that you are to do, not just something that you're to know. And there's a result for what you do. And if you do what he says, you're founded on a rock, and that all of those things, not the bad things, are going to happen to you. But if you don't do what he says, if you don't do this exercising, you're a foolish man that built his house on the sand, and that house is going to fall, or that man is not going to, he's going to fall, and the other man is not going to fall. So this exousia, he set a line, in a way, he put a line in between the living and the dead and show you what you should do to live. And if you don't do it, there you won't live. So that was an astonishment to them, because the other people didn't talk like that. They just gave them information.
One last thing, too, before we go on into chapter 8, this is one last thought. We are in the book of Matthew, and the book of Matthew proclaims, Jesus said that we are to change our minds because the kingdom of the heavens are at hand. So that means we have to look up. Our eyes are fixated on what's happening in this earth, but we need to fix our eyes on the Lord. And so it says to look up.
So this is in Colossians 3, 1 through 4.
Set your mind
on the things above.
On the things above.
And not on the things that are on the earth.
For you have died,
and your life is hidden
with Christ
in God.
Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, seated at the right hand of God.
Set your mind
on the things above,
on the things above,
and not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died,
for you have died,
and your life is hidden with Christ,
with Christ
in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory, in glory.
Set your mind
on the things above,
on the things above,
and not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden
with Christ
in God.
Chapter 8 of Matthew. The book that shows that Jesus is King. Context is 1 through 4. These are all the steps. So we're walking along the path because Jesus said, come and follow me, didn't he? So we're walking. If we do it in this order, we're actually walking with Jesus and seeing all the things. He wasn't just in words, but he's also in demonstration.
Yeah, he's doing things. He's not just telling them information. He's doing things. And the reason they were astonished, because he was including them in the things that he was doing. Rather than being a listener, they were becoming a doer, a listener and a doer.
So Jesus is telling people about the kingdom of the heavens in those chapters 5, 6, and 7, and how to enter the kingdom of the heavens in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now he's going to start demonstrating what he'll actually even give a taste of the next chapter, which is the chapter of Mark, that shows that the servant does everything immediately. This book is not focusing on that, but he's not, being Jesus, he's not limited to just this. He's going to demonstrate how he is a servant to bring people's attention to this new kingdom, the kingdom of the heavens, and he's going to start serving people. And we know this because there's a word called immediately that you'll find in your Bible, and it's the Greek word euthys, and you'll find it in great amounts, even in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. But you're going to see Jesus showing that he is a servant too. He's not expecting that. He's just going to have you look ahead just a little bit as you're on that path, because this is going to be the next thing that we need to learn about him, that he is the servant. He'll show this along the way, but the main thing is he's going to show us in what happens in his kingdom. He is the king, but the king has come to also serve. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? When you think about the king of all the universe, the king of the heavens, the king on earth, is coming to serve mankind.
So he's giving us an example to follow.
Right.
If he's coming to serve, then we should do likewise.
It's just not going to school and learning an education, not like going to Bible college. How long did he take? I wonder how many hours he went through this sermon. Maybe a couple, 3-4 hours or whatever. And he came down from the mountain, and look what, this maybe happened the same day, a little later in the day. What do you think?
It says when he'd come down from the mountain, it could have been that day.
Somebody gonna read that, please?
When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.
Now, if a man just healed a person, what would he do? He would say, don't tell anybody that I did this. What would man do?
Be sure and you tell everybody you meet, because I want to be more important. Exactly.
They're going to give you a web link so you can go on and praise them and leave them a five-star rating, right? Isn't that totally the opposite of man? He's the king. He doesn't need any accolades from us.
Mm-hmm.
And what does it say in the law? If you touch a person that's unclean, how long are you unclean? And what are you supposed to do? And yet the king touched him. He laid his hands on him. And it says they'd be unclean, I think, until evening.
Mm-hmm. They're supposed to go wash.
Yeah. Anything else? Next context is 5 through 13. We can always go back over these two.
Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of the heavens. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour.
So that word straightway or immediately is in this one also. Interesting. That word assuredly is the word amen. That's another one of my pet peeves.
It's amen, yes.
It should be, it's the same as Hebrew as in Greek. Why did they change it in English to?
In some places it says assuredly, and other ones say truly, truly, but amen is the word.
Right. And Pannon's Bible, amen. It says amen. And how many times have we seen now the title of this book come up again, The Kingdom of the Heavens? Here it is again. So God is showing, he is bringing the kingdom of the heavens down to earth. It came down with Jesus, and the kingdom of this world is ruled by Satan, and he's got his helpers. But Jesus is coming to set men free, and he's doing it with authority, like this centurion who was not a Jew, and he was not, and even the Jewish people, he put them to shame with his belief or knowledge that Jesus had authority. And he recognized Jesus is the king. He had the authority to do all these things. And the Jewish people, Jesus' own people, denied his authority. Isn't that amazing? And it took a foreigner to see that.
And he's telling this man, he says, and I tell you, they will come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, he's talking about people that had not been on the earth. They had passed, they had died, and hundreds of years before. And he says that they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of the heavens. But the sons of the kingdom, it says they'll be cast into outer darkness. So there shows that they're divided again. The first time we had a divider was when it talked about laying a foundation on a rock, you'll stand and you'll be there, or not laying a foundation, doing what you're told, and but on sand, and you'll fall. And here he says, there's people who are going to get together with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdoms of the heavens, but the other people that didn't want to pay any attention to that, they're going to go to a place called outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are some real serious words there.
Where there is.
This is a place.
There is right now.
There is a place.
And the difference between a person who is in God's family is, it says the angel carried this man who happened to be very poor on earth. He was obscure. He was unknown. He was known as the beggar. And we don't know his name until God talks about him, because God knew him. Man didn't talk about his name. He was just called the poor man. And he ate at and ate scraps from the floor with the dogs of the rich man's table. The rich man didn't have him sit up in a table with him. And that was a bad decision, because he ends up dying and being buried, and he's in Hades, the land of the sightless. Hades is without, like atheist, without, plus theos is God, without God. Hades is the land of the sightless. It's actually, we pronounce it Hades or Hades. And he is there, and he looks over and he sees, and he is not named. This is interesting, a total reversal of who is known and who is not known. Because the rich man is not known. Now he's called the rich man. And Lazarus is known by his first name in God's kingdom. And he's in comfort with Abraham. Kingdom of the heavens is different than the kingdom of this world. Do you want to keep going through these or go into the parables? What do you think? The next context is about Peter's mother, and she was lying sick, and he touched Jesus, went into the house. He does house calls. Isn't that interesting, too? Doctors don't even do house calls anymore. But God's people should be doing house calls. And anyway, she arose and ministered to them, and then there were many, it gets into demoniacs.
Well, that time with Peter's mom, that was the second time in chapter 8 that he reached out and touched somebody and healed them.
That was sick, yeah.
That was the second time. One time he said, just go ahead, because his faith was so great, but the other people came and asked, and he touched them. He showed that touching people can heal people. He did it that way. So that's part of Jesus' way.
Yeah, that he actually touches. He comes into your house and touches the king. And people don't think it happens today. And then the next chapter, well, let's read that one. Let's just keep reading. Somebody read verses 14 and 15, please.
When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in a bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him.
That's an interesting thing, that because she waited on the king, but the king healed her. He touched her. Yeah, that's very tender. Okay, 16 to 18 is the next context. Somebody want to read that?
When evening had come, they brought him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed them all who were sick, but that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took on our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.
This is the first time it's talking about demons, isn't it? That I can remember? Did it talk about it before in Matthew? I think it's the first time he dealt with demon possession. And how many times do you find that being talked about in the Bible? Once or twice?
About 100. So it's real rare in the Bible. It's about 100 times.
Yeah, I never hear
If
about
it was like it. 2 times, no, about 100 times, and that is not acknowledged in our society as a real thing.
And it's not regularly talked about in churches.
Oh, no, this is...
Especially your big popular ones, you don't really hear about it.
No, don't hear about it at all, and it's in the Bible 100 times. By the way, it's in the Bible in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about 100 times.
Well, the word demons or evil spirits, or both of them together?
Well, all of that added together, which is the same thing.
Right.
So because he calls it an unclean spirit sometimes, and other times he calls it a demon. So if you see the one, it means the other, but you'll have to see that as we go along.
That's what I'm getting at, because a lot of people are not familiar with this subject.
Very good.
And did you know that animals, people don't see demons? They can't see them. You can see the activity, but what about dogs and cats?
Yes.
You ever notice them see them?
Yep.
Well, something affects them, and you look at it, and you can't see what they're upset about. Let's say it that way.
Have you ever seen a dog watch one go by? They watch. Dogs know. And if you do have a dog or a cat, and they get freaked out about something, sometimes it is a demon. And I don't want you to start watching your animal that everything that is that, because that's, you give too much place to it. But there are times when I was exactly like what happened in the Bible. I was approached by a man who was actually a sniper in Vietnam War, and he wanted to be cleansed of demons. He even told me the demons wanted to kill me. And I wasn't afraid because I had authority, you know, not to be, not for them to kill me. And anyway, so I could tell because the dog would look when the activity started happening, the dog would track them. Anyway, I told him that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, the Bible says. So it was really up to him if he wanted to be cleansed. And so when he decided for that to happen, he actually ran into the bathroom, convulsed, just like it said in the Bible, came out, and my wife said she was terrified of the guy until after, and a whole different demeanor came on him. And then we went out to Klamath Lake. This is back in 1972, and he was baptized, and a different man came out of the water. And I don't know what he did with that afterwards. He was probably still in the army, but he didn't have the spiritual problem. We're going to continue on, and until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible, because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."